We are in the middle of a series called The Gospel According to Mark. How many documentary fans do we have? Just like a good, yeah, see, I didn't think I was a nerd. I love documentaries, man. Well, kind of. You know, I'm a learner by nature, so if I can be like in a recliner and not do anything and learn, that's like extra, right? Just eat and just soak in information. Like, feed me information. So I love a good documentary. And there's this one particular documentary. I've seen a couple episodes. I'm not a huge fan. I'm not endorsing this by any stretch. But there's this docuseries on YouTube called The Anatomy of the Fighter. And so what this particular docuseries does is it goes in and follows around UFC fighters to kind of figure out, like, what makes them tick? Like, what makes them fight, what makes them good. And then there's in this one particular YouTube channel, there's this docuseries called The Chronicles of Dagestan. And this one particular fighter's name is Khabib. He's undefeated. He's like 28-0. He's never been beat. He beat Conor McGregor, if any of y'all follow that stuff. He's just amazing. And so they went around and followed this guy. And so of all his episodes, those episodes are like off the charts number of views because people want to know, like, what makes this guy great? What makes him special? What makes him different? And so this particular guy who's videoing goes to Dagestan. This is basically in the Middle East, southern Russia, right on the Caspian Sea. And it looks like Afghanistan out there. It's just nothing. Just big hills, mountains, and these little mountain villages. And they're following this guy around because they want to know, you know, what makes this guy special? And what I love about the Gospels is that we kind of get four different documentary makers following Jesus around and giving us four different perspectives on Jesus. Like, what made Jesus special? What made him amazing? And so they follow him around. And what I love about this morning's passage, we're in, if you don't know, we're marching through Mark and we're still in chapter 1. And this is part 5 of the series. We get to see what I think is the secret to Jesus' life in ministry. And that's what I've called this message this morning, the secret of Jesus' life and ministry, the solitary place. And so and before I read in Mark 1, I want to unpack some things. And this is what we do with Jesus. We think of a story about Jesus, and then we put that to the side saying, well, that was Jesus. Like, that's Jesus. You know, he's God. But what we forget, and I'm going to do some little theological prepping for us, is that Jesus was a man. He was 100% man and 100% God. Theologians call this the hypostatic union, that Jesus was God and man. And so what do we do with that? Well, we look through the Gospels and we see Jesus was tired. He needed to rest. He got hungry. He's not just floating on air with like Superman. He doesn't need to eat. He just goes in and out of space. No, he walked around, he got tired, he slept, he ate meals. He was a man, just like us. And so when we read these passages, if we're not careful, we'll just move them over to like, oh, that was Jesus. And then we'll forget and neglect to glean what we need to pull out from our own lives. And so we're going to look at this passage this morning in Mark chapter 1, verse 35 through 39. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. Some versions say solitary place or wilderness. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next town, that I may preach there also, for that is why I have come." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning hear what you're saying, understand more about who you are and more about who we are, and help us apply this message appropriately in our lives, in Jesus' name, amen. Little context here, Jesus had just Beatty did a phenomenal job last week of talking about how Jesus ministers in the supernatural. If you didn't listen to it, go back on our website, listen to that message. But very powerful. And Jesus is healing the sick. He's casting out demons. And then this particular morning, that the night before was a Sabbath day, so at sunset, game on, right? You couldn't work, but at sunset, then we could. So everybody brought their sick people into the house of Peter, and they were all around the house, and Jesus healed people all night long. And then, that's the context, and then Jesus wakes up early and goes and spends time with God. And so here's my main theme this morning. Jesus needed and prioritized a solitary place with the Father where he communed with God intimately, recentered his life, and received direction. And so do you and I. I'll say that again. Jesus needed and prioritized a solitary place with the Father where he communed with God intimately, recentered his life, and received direction. And so do you and I. If Jesus needed time away to spend with God, so do you. Okay, if Jesus needed that. Now think about that. Jesus had just cast out devils and healed everybody in the village. And he needed time away with God. Now, after a good moment of ministry or a good time on a baseball field or a football field, I feel like I don't need anything, right? Just, whoo, if I beat Josh May in anything, I don't need to do anything else. I mean, I'm just riding high for a week, right? Because he's a competitor. He's hard to beat. So if I beat him, whoo, I'm going to feel good about life. But it's interesting. Jesus didn't rely on that. So what I want to look on at this morning is three truths about your solitary place. Number one, your solitary place requires extraordinary discipline. Okay? Your solitary place requires extraordinary discipline. Why extraordinary? Well, these men are fishermen. All four of these men that Jesus is discipling at this time. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Now, I haven't been around fishermen. I know Ashley works a lot with fishermen, but I'm imagining these are disciplined men. I've done some recreational fishing with my grandfather with nets, and I know this, that to get the fish, the early bird gets the worm, right? And we would go out late at night and lay out nets so nobody could see us lay them out. And we'd get up real early in the morning before anybody else was up, and we pull them in because we didn't want people to find our fishing spot. You know, like that was, and we would scream as little kids, like, "Dad, this is a big flounder." And my grandma, "Shh, shh, shh. This is the secret spot, man." You know, so to be a good fisherman, you had to be disciplined. You didn't just, sleep in, casually go out. There were times in the New Testament when Peter said, "We've been out all night. We've been out all night fishing." And so these men lived a disciplined life, but Jesus is around these men, and he gets up before they do. And he goes out to the quiet place. And I say extraordinary because we are not living in ordinary times. We are not living in ordinary times. It's going to take extraordinary discipline to pull away and find time with God. Why do I say that? Well, because we live in an age of technology. We live in an age where we can get on a screen at any moment of any time. And it's awesome. Like, I love having information at my fingertips. I love not knowing a question and just Google it and get the answer. I just love it. Like, this week, I'm like, where's Dagestan? No clue. No clue where Dagestan, but now I know. Oh, it's in southwestern Russia, right on the Caspian Sea, right next to, I can't even name the name of the country, and Kazakhstan, and some others, and Georgia, not the football team. I'm talking about Georgia in the Middle East. So I learned that in a moment, but now I realize that technology and what I've traditionally approached technology is a very neutral thing, like money. There's nothing evil about money. It's good. You can use it for good or you can use it for bad, right? A brick. There's nothing wrong with a brick. You can build something great with a brick or you can hurt somebody with a brick. It's neutral. But the technology of our day is not neutral. And we need to recognize that our time and attention is now a commodity that can be traded. What does that mean? It means your time and your attention, people will pay for it because they know more about you than maybe you know. That's why if you watch sports, the metrics, the numbers are so interesting. People, the athletes and the trainers and the statisticians know if they do a certain thing, 98% of the time, you'll do this. And you didn't even think about it. The athletes didn't think about it. They didn't choose to do it. They just know if we run this play with this formation, you will behave this way. Unconsciously. Because they're tracking. They know. And so we have to be careful that we don't just treat technology as this neutral thing that we stay. I don't say don't use it. But what I'm saying is let's be aware. If you were at Fall Retreat last weekend, we had a great time. You'll recognize this graph. This Alan Mitchell brought this. This is the Barna Group who came up with this, David Kinnaman and Mark Matlock. But 15 to 23-year-olds will spend 2,767 hours, I think this is a week, yes, in the last week on a screen. And they'll spend 291 hours, these are active churchgoers. So not just random, active churchgoers will spend 291 hours on spiritual enrichment. So let me break that down. That means that 90 to 10, essentially, 90% to 10%. So what we're looking at here is this is young people who have grown up in the technological world, right? They're natives here. They understand it. So it's not just going to be a casual, yeah, I think I'll read my Bible today, or I really don't understand why I don't. You got to realize that you're on a screen 90% of the time compared to the 10% you spend for spiritual enrichment. What does that mean? That means that you're being formed by what you spend your eyes looking at and listening to. And do you think you have even a shot to form your opinions, your feelings, your emotions in the way of God, in a heavenly way, in the way of the Spirit, when we're getting barraged every day with the other? If I fed you 90% of one thing and 10% of the other, which one do you think would form how you think and listen and hear? And so, why am I saying this? All I'm saying is this. It's going to take extraordinary discipline to have a solitary place. We can't think we're going to be casual about it and that it's going to happen. What does that mean practically? That means, for some of us, that means getting a paper Bible. A paper one. I think it looks like this. This is a Bible. Now, am I saying you don't have a Bible app or you? Not at all. I'm saying that should supplement. Because there's no way you can get on this phone and not be distracted by it. And not be spinning. See, look, this is what Jesus did. He got up early before everyone else did, while it was still dark, it said. And then he went to a solitary place, and then he prayed. Three things about this that we notice. One is the timing. There's something about the timing we get away with God. Have you ever noticed that if you miss that time, it just doesn't happen? Like, in my home, I've got kids and dogs and job. And lots of other things, okay? If I don't get the time right, it's not going to happen. Even though I want it to happen, even though I get ready to make it happen, and then the text message and the phone call and the responsibility and the distraction, and maybe even sometimes I read and my mind is somewhere else. Because the timing is important. The setting is important. And that's why I want to bring up this paper Bible thing, because Jesus went to a place that he could not be distracted. There was nothing there. It was a solitary wilderness place. In fact, it was so hidden that Peter had to go look for him. That's what it said. We couldn't find you, Peter. And so we had to go find you. We couldn't find you, Jesus. So they looked for him. Oh, we found him. Why did it take so? Because he made it his mission not to be found. And you can be found on your phone. It's pretty easy, right? I can find you. So the timing was important. The setting was important, but also the content was important. Now, we read this on the surface and we think, oh, Jesus went and prayed. Like, yeah, I'm going to say my nightly prayers every night, Blake. I mean, I don't know how many times I would share the gospel, talk to somebody about Jesus on campus, and the person I was speaking to would say, yeah, I mean, I pray every night. But we miss what Jesus was doing here. Jesus was in an oral culture. Jesus didn't walk out with the scrolls in his back pocket to the place of solitude. The scrolls were at the temple. What did that mean? That means Jesus, like any normal Jewish boy, had memorized most of the Old Testament. If you've ever looked and read through the New Testament, the Gospels, you hear Jesus quoting Scripture all the time. In fact, the book of the Bible that Jesus quotes most is the Psalms. Why? The Psalms is the prayer book of the Old Testament. Jesus had it in him. So when Jesus went to the solitary place, he didn't just say his nightly prayers. He was quoting and remembering the Scriptures. The Scriptures would be a central part of his prayer life, because they were on his lips. Y'all, we see that in Matthew 3 when he was tempted, right? Or Matthew 4. He was tempted, it is written. He was tempted, it is written. It is written. And so when he spent time with God, the word was on his lips. So the timing, the setting, and the content are important in our solitary place. And it's going to take extraordinary discipline. Extraordinary discipline. To find your time away with God. In fact, it's so interesting that when you look through the Gospels and the disciples are following Jesus around, not once did they ask, Jesus, teach us how to cast out devils. Like, that seems like legit. I want to see that brother shake, and then I want to see it over and get up healed. Like, not once do you say, Jesus, teach us how to do your miracles. They don't ask. But you know what they do ask? Jesus, will you teach us to pray? Because they saw something in Jesus' prayer life where they knew that's the secret. When Jesus spends time with the Father, miracles happen. Extraordinary discipline. That's what it's going to take. Second, we see that your solitary place fosters your eternal definition. Your solitary place fosters your eternal definition. Now, I know I said this before, but if I'm the night before healing all these people and casting out spirits, I'm feeling pretty good about myself. Like, that was a good day. Like, I might even think that I'm a pretty good savior, you know? Like, I healed all these people. I'm awesome. Like, and I would begin to root my identity in my performance. You know, we all do that, don't we? Man, if it was a good day at work, or like Corey was saying, man, we negotiated the right deal, or maybe I performed well and everyone recognized how well I'm doing, I have the temptation to root who I am in that. We have the temptation to root our identity in our successes. But what about our failures? What about when we don't do well? What about when we drop the ball, or we mess up, or we cost somebody money, or we do something that in our home we see was destructive to the unit or to the environment? What do we do then? Because the same temptation to root our identity in our successes will be right there to root your identity in your failures. It's not going to let you choose. Oh, you were mad, but you're still a great person. Like, you're successful. No, that same temptation will be there to root your identity. But see, Jesus, in this quiet place, realized that, man, from the scriptures, and you know, when the noise settles, man, he could hear the Father a couple months earlier, maybe a couple days earlier, that when he got out of that baptismal water, this is my Son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. But when we're distracted, when we're busy, when we don't take time for the quiet place, we never hear it. In fact, I was watching this clip Zach sent me this week of this movie, and this father and this son, they're running for their lives. I think there's an alien or something trying to chase them. If they make noises, they're all going to die. And so they have to be quiet. But in this certain venue where the water falls and there's a stream, there's like static noise. And you can talk and not risk your life. And so they begin to talk, even yell. His father was teaching his son to have a voice and what it sounded like. And what it reminded me is that, man, we get so busy, we get so focused, that we get so churning and getting things done that we don't take the time to pull away to the quiet place and hear God's voice. You know what? He could be speaking every moment of every day. We probably hear him about 2% of the time, maybe 1%. Because we don't slow down to listen. Because the noise of the culture, the noise on our phones, the noise in our classes or at work or the busyness or the goals, that we go and we go and we never hear God speaking because we haven't gone to the quiet place. We don't go to that place, that solitary place where we hear God. And see, Romans 8 says that the Spirit testifies with your spirit that you're a son or you're a daughter of God. How do you think the Spirit testifies with your spirit? It doesn't shout. Oh, God, Holy Spirit, you scared me. That was loud, man. You got to stop creeping up on people like that. You know, no, it's the quiet voice. Remember Elijah at the edge of the cave? He's running for his life, and there was wind, and there was fire, and there was storm, and God said, I was in none of it. I was in the quiet voice, the whisper. Because when the Spirit testifies with your spirit that you're a son or you're a daughter of God, it's a quiet voice. And if we don't quiet our soul, if we don't get away, we'll miss it. Even though he's screaming it. What was that? Right? Screaming, I love you. You're my son. You're my daughter. I'm for you. What? We can't hear it because we haven't taken the time to quiet the voice of our own soul. Quiet our soul in the quiet place. Because y'all know, man, you can be in a quiet place and your soul's not quiet and it's deafening loud. But it's in the quiet place, it's in the solitary place that we're able to hear the voice of the Father who loves us. And then we root our identity, not in what we do or don't do, but in what he says about us. That's why in Luke 10, the disciples had come and started doing the things that Jesus had just been doing, but by themselves. And boy, they were, spoke that word, and that devil just left. Healed that person. And what did Jesus say to them? He said, man, don't rejoice that the demons submit to you. Rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Why? Root your identity in something eternal. Let eternity define you, not your performance, because there'll be a moment a couple days from now when you try to cast that devil out and it ain't going. And then you're going to be, God left me. He didn't leave you. There's something beyond your perspective, something you didn't understand, something God might have been doing in you. And you were rooting who you were and what you were doing. Henry Nouwen, in his book, Out of Solitude, I think I quoted this a few weeks ago. It's just so good. We've been reading it. Some of our staff have been reading it. And this is a long quote, but let it minister to you. And the more we allow our accomplishments, the result of our actions, to become the criteria of our self-esteem, the more we are going to walk on our mental, spiritual, and spiritual toes. never sure if we will be able to live up to the expectations which we created by our last success. A life without a lonely place, that is, a life without a quiet center, easily becomes destructive. When we cling to the results of our actions as our only way of self-identification, then we become possessive and defensive and tend to look at our fellow human beings more as enemies to be kept at a distance than as friends with who we share the gifts of life. It is in this solitude that we discover that being is more important than having. That we are worth more than the result of our efforts. In solitude, we discover that our life is not a possession to be defended, but a gift to be shared. When we are able to create a lonely place in the middle of our actions and concerns, your successes and failures slowly lose some of their power over you. Then your concern for others can be motivated more by their needs than your own. Then your concern for others can be motivated more by their needs than your own. What is he saying? When we root our identity in our accomplishments, then we become slaves to the opinions of others. And now I can't minister, I can't be a help to my kids or my wife because I'm rooting who I am in what I can accomplish. And that way I'm relating to them of what I need instead of what they need. And those can be two very different things, can they not? Your solitary place will take extraordinary discipline. Your solitary place fosters your eternal definition. And finally, your solitary place provides a platform for explicit direction. Most of life's decisions aren't black and white. Like, most of them. Like, don't kill that person. Okay, that's black and white. I shouldn't do that. But most of the decisions will fall into the gray. There's not a right or a wrong answer here. Should I take the job? Should I not take the job? And so that's where wisdom, and as the song we were singing earlier, Spirit, lead me. Like, God, what do you want me to do? But Jesus here, I mean, I can just imagine, man, here Jesus is, like here, y'all want a little into the darkness of my soul. Here I am, man, casting out devils, healing. Man, we're going to set up camp here in Capernaum. Man, people will come from miles to see this. Maybe a stadium. This synagogue's too small. Let's bigger, bigger one. Let's bring everyone here. And here's Jesus. I'm not even going back for day two. We're done. We're going on. We got to go do this in every village. Why? Because I need to meet people where they are, not where I am. I need to step into their world so that they might see the glory of God and the beauty of the gospel in their lives, in their community. I don't need to have this one place and tell everybody to come to me. I need to go. Why? How did he know that? Man, time with the Father. Explicit direction. You got to go. You got to spend time with the Father so you'll know what to do. This is why I've come, to take this gospel to every city, every community. And then he left. This reminds me of David. I love David in the Old Testament, probably because he made big mistakes. He was a warrior. You know, like, I don't care how much CrossFit you've done. Like, my brother was carrying giants' heads in his hands, you know, just like killing it. Just like, yeah. And then he'd go over, lay the head down, pull up an instrument, and write a song. I mean, who is this guy, you know? I mean, I like this guy. So he's just slaying giants and writing poetry. I mean, I think we can all relate, right? So here's David. And where did we find David? Man, in the field, writing the Psalms, right? That's David. He's just writing songs. In fact, the kings would be harassed in their mind. There's this guy who writes music out in the field. And he would just come in and play music in peace. Like, I'm going to hire that brother. Get that brother over here. Get that shepherd guy. I just want to, anytime I start getting anxious, just tell him to start playing. David, play some songs, brother. okay, this is good. And then just David followed around. And so David had this cultivation of life with God in the field in solitude. He's spending time with God in the wilderness with his sheep, you know, whatever that was like. But time alone, I'm imagining, from time to time. And here David is, and yet you slowly see David gain power. You see him become more influential. You see him walk into his purpose. And there's this moment where David is running for his life, and he goes out and comes back, and he and his men's wives and kids get taken off. They get taken away. They get kidnapped. All their possessions. And all of David's men's like, they're like, we're going to kill David tonight, man. He made a bad decision. That's why we're here. Don't we love to blame somebody else for our circumstances? David's going to die. And what did David do? It says David encouraged himself in the Lord. He went and called the ephod, the representation of the presence of God. Said, I just got to spend time with the Father and figure out what to do next. He says, God, should we go pursue? God says, go. You'll win if you'll go. So he goes and brings it all back. There's another time when David fights the Philistines and he says, God, should we go up and fight? He says, go up and fight. You'll win. And they do. And he comes back the next time, Philistines, same scenario. Should we go up and fight? And God says, you should, but do it this way this time. And they win. See, these are moments where David cries out to God for direction out of a place that he'd already cultivated his whole life. This wasn't the first time he called out to God. He'd been calling out to God in the fields for years. See, we got to realize that once we arrive at a place, we can't lose what got us there, which was time away with God. It was commune with God. What should I do next? And that had been cultivated for years, every day, just hearing God's voice, reading the scriptures, letting him on our lips, prayer. And then when the moment came when we needed a specific word, we'd cultivated an ability to hear God most of our lives, and we were ready. See, who you are is clearly defined in Scripture. That's not up for debate. It's been written down. But maybe what to do in every situation, sometimes we need some help. Just some practical steps here. If you're saying, Blake, I don't know what you're talking about, hearing God, or heard anything. Some practical steps here. Number one, cultivate a solitary place. You want to start hearing God's voice? Start by reading this Bible and hearing his voice off the page. He already wrote this. All scripture is God-breathed. God will not tell you to do anything that's not explicitly, like, will not contradict what he's already said. Does what I hear contradict scripture or the character of God? God wouldn't ask you to do something that would be against his character. And then what does the counsel of those who love me and love God say about what I've heard? Because sometimes I mishear. The Bible says that we know in part and we prophesy in part. We see through a mirror dimly, that we make mistakes, that sometimes we hear what we want to hear. And so I need to say, Tim, I'm hearing this. And he said, I'm sure you are. But I heard it real, you know, real, yeah, no, you did it. But somebody in my life who loves me enough to tell me the truth, loves Jesus enough to know his heart and his character, and in community, I can air that out and say, what do y'all think? Anytime we find ourselves, God told me, danger. Because God doesn't just speak to you. And so we make two mistakes here. We know the danger of someone hearing from God. And so the first mistake is that God doesn't do that anymore. That's a mistake. Because nowhere in the scripture is that true. God speaks. But the other extreme we can make is that God only speaks to you. And that he speaks to you can't be judged by those around you. That's against scripture too. And so we've got to hold both of those in check. What have we said this morning? this is what we said. The secret of Jesus' life and ministry was his solitary place, his time alone with God. And if Jesus needs that, so do you. Do you think God has created you for a purpose and a reason? Yes, an emphatic yes. But you're not going to walk into it if you don't have an intimate relationship with God, cultivated in solitude. You might have to be creative. You might have to have extraordinary discipline. Might be the only way. I don't know your schedule. I don't know the trappings of your life, but I can imagine it's probably not as busy as the Savior of the world, who found ways to be alone with the Father. Sorry, Father, I've got the Sea of Galilee to walk on today. I'm not going to be able to spend time with you. Got them lined up, baby. There's 5,000 and their women and kids. Going to be feeding folks all day. God was busy in Jesus, but he found time to be with the Father. It's going to help us foster an eternal definition of who we are. Guys, I'm going to tell you, that might seem trivial and trite, but that is one of the most important questions we should be asking ourselves. Who am I in your sight, oh God? Because the culture is going to define you very differently than what he is. And finally, it will provide a platform for explicit direction. God speaks. He does speak, and he wants to speak to you. It might be different than how he speaks to me, but it will be consistent with Scripture and need to be judged by community for your help, benefit and help. I've done life and ministry for some years. And enough to know that discipline is not the only reason we don't spend time with God. In fact, one of the big reasons we don't spend time with God is because of our guilt and our shame. We don't think God wants to spend time with us. We feel dirty. We feel ashamed at what we've done and how we've lived and what we've prioritized and what we've neglected. Guilty. But the beauty of Jesus is that he ransomed us with his blood so that we could have access to the Father at any moment, at any time, not because we deserve it. In fact, the Bible says you can run with boldness to the throne of grace when you need help. I'll give you what this might look like. My son is bold, and he runs boldly to my throne of grace all the time. This morning, in fact, taking a shower. That's an intimate moment. Right? But he came in 3 times with important questions about how he looked and did his shirt match. And I don't know. Right? But he came boldly because he needed me. How much more us running to God's presence? And we need help. Oh, you need help. I'm sorry. You've sinned. No, Jesus covered that with his blood so that we can come when we need help. That's what's awesome about our God, is that the door's always open. When he rent the curtain in the temple so that we could have access to God at any moment, at any time. And look, he is shouting at us, but we can't hear it because we're so distracted, we're so busy, we're so prioritized other things. Let's pray. Father, we just ask for your grace this morning. There's not one of us, Lord, at least not on this stage, that think I'm arrived at some place of solitude and quiet time with God. Lord, we all know that we could be doing better. Well, Lord, some of us haven't spent time with you in a long time. And that's not because the invitation isn't open. And that's not because provision hasn't been made. And it's not because you don't love them. It's because we've put up barriers and we've made excuses of why we can't come. And Father, I thank you that in Jesus, all the excuses have been torn down. If you, with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you are far away from the Lord this morning and you want to come and make a fresh commitment, you want to repent of your lifestyle, want to come and walk with Jesus afresh this morning, I want you to raise your hand right where you are. Anyone else? And put your hands down. If you raise your hand this morning, it's very simple. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and purify you from all unrighteousness. So just right where you are, in fact, not just those who raise their hand, but all of us in this room, if you're saying, Father, I need to confess some sins this morning. I have put some barriers between me and you, and I need to tear those down. I need to apply the blood of Jesus to these. Just right where you are, right at the altar of your seat, say you're sorry. Bring those confessions to the Lord and let Him do what He does best. Make broken things whole. Make dirty things clean. Make empty places filled. Thank you, Lord.